Good morning. My name is Dwayne. I'm one of the leaders with the high school ministry. Hope you are enjoying Youth Sunday so far. If you would, grab your copy of the Bible. We're going to be in Romans 13 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the chair in front of you. If you're using that Bible, it's on page 948. So Romans 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Starting at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank that we can gather together to worship you and to study your word. We ask, Lord, that you be with us now as we dive into this text. Help us to see how well we line up with your word and where we need to change. We just ask for your blessing this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was suggested that I speak on submission to authority because that's something that we never outgrow. Your bulletin has pictures on the front as well as pictures on the wall here of different authoritative figures. You'll see parents and teachers, doctors, police officers, bosses, government officials, and the Bible representing our Lord. Those pictures should help us realize that we all have someone to submit to. Likely we're familiar with biblical passages on submission. Ones like this. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders, specifically religious leaders, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. 1 Peter 2 expands that list of authoritative figures by saying, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who will do evil and to praise those who do good. Titus 3 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And of course, there are lots of others. I think I'll leave the marriage passages to the elders, though. But I'm guessing as I read those verses, some of us started to bristle up just a little bit. We wanted to push back. We want to look for exceptions to the rule. Some of us are already saying, we submit as long as they don't tell us to go against God. And that's true. I like the way R.C. Sproul put it. He said, we are always to obey the authorities over us unless those authorities command us to do something God forbids or forbids us to do something that God commands. That's a good principle to follow. But I don't think that's how we actually respond to authorities. Sometimes we resist things that aren't actually leading us to sin simply because we don't like them or because we don't like the authority. Once we've received one, if not several, ungodly commands or perceive some ungodly character within an authority, we reject anything that comes from them. We believe it's okay to talk harshly about them, going further than just disagreeing with their policies. I'm going to make the argument that such responses in themselves are ungodly and will not help us in our Christian walk. Our text seems to be very direct in its commands. It tells us to submit to authorities. It gives us three major reasons for doing so. Apostle Paul says that, one, authorities are instituted by God. Two, authorities carry out God's wrath. And three, resisting authorities can harm our conscience. But as we consider these reasons, I want to address the following question. How do we respond to ungodly authorities? What do we do when the person in charge has little or no regard for Jesus? Should it be an automatic civil disobedience, if not full rebellion? Or should it be something else? I believe that Paul had these kinds of authorities, ungodly authorities, in mind when he wrote this text. He wrote to remind the church that generally we're to submit to these authorities even if they don't revere God. So let's look at the first reason. Authorities are instituted by God. Verse 1 says that all authorities have been instituted by God, meaning that no authority has taken his or her place without God's permission. Now that can be pretty hard to swallow, right? All authorities. The ones with bad judgment or poor morals or seem to lack common sense. Yep, even those. Leaves us wondering why. Why would he put those people in place? Well, that's in point number two, so I don't want to go there just yet. But what I want to highlight is that God chooses all kinds of authorities. So allow me to give you an example. We're going to talk a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king who took the kingdom of Judah into exile. In your Bibles, flip to Jeremiah chapter 27. Now, I want you to think about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar did not honor or fear the Lord, at least not in the beginning. He worshiped other gods, and he was known for conquering kingdoms, and they weren't peaceful takeovers. From our perspective, we would say, surely he's not God's chosen leader. But if you're in Jeremiah 27, we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. God speaking to the kings of the nations through the prophet Jeremiah says this. He says, "It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth. And I give it to whomever seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his nation, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave." So the text says that God chose Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't just gain power on his own. God gave him the nations to rule over. And verse 2 in our passage in Romans says that whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. We're not only resisting the person in front of us, we're resisting God. We're telling God that he was wrong in putting this person in charge. Or we're questioning God's decision to give him the power because this person makes bad decisions. Now, I've generally been pretty fortunate when it comes to bosses. I've had ones that I respect and I've really enjoyed working for and being around. But I know that is not the same for all of you. But I'm not going to share any stories because Blacksburg is a small town. But I'm guessing you can think of someone that makes you wonder why they're in charge. You scratch your head thinking, this person could not have been chosen by God. For what reason would the Lord choose them? And it's okay to have those thoughts. But we still generally have to submit to them because God put them there. Jesus told Pilate that, he said, you would not have power over me if it were not given to you from above. We have to trust God's plan. And trusting might require us to change our view of people. That authority that you don't like, the boss, the government official, the politician, do you view them as being appointed by God? How might your behaviors change if that was the case? Maybe you'd use less harsh words when talking about them. Maybe the desire to push back against everything that comes out of their mouth would slowly start to fade away. We don't know all the reasons why God has chosen different people for their roles. God's ways are higher than our ways, according to Isaiah. He doesn't have to tell us his reasons. But when you read Scripture, you can see that God clearly has a plan. One that is bigger than us, or even our nation. If we keep him being God, in our minds, as we think about authorities, especially ones that we don't like, maybe that will help with our submission. Change your view about the person. If not, if we refuse to submit, then reason two will come into play. And that's authorities can carry out God's wrath. The end of verse 2 says, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, we expect to get in trouble for not obeying the rules. If we disobey, we know that a punishment is likely coming. When Daniel continued to pray to God, to the God of Israel, after being told not to, he didn't run. He didn't hide from King Darius. He accepted his punishment. Same for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the furnace. It's little kids who disobey and expect not to get in trouble. Now, I do know some adults who will think the same way, but I'm still going to say that it is a childish way of thinking. Authorities are put in place to maintain order. If we resist the order that they've put in place or have been in charge of maintaining, we can expect them to act swiftly to restore order. Now, from the example of Daniel and his friends, we know that not every punishment is from God. We see that God himself intervened and rescued the four of them. But God gives authorities the right to maintain order. Police have the right to give you a ticket for a rolling stop. Your boss has the right to fire you after repeatedly breaking company policies. And depending on the job or the authority, they can do even more. Going back to that passage in Jeremiah, there's one more verse I want to look at, verse 8. So Jeremiah 27, verse 8 says this. It says, but if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. God himself will punish the rebellious, and he would use Nebuchadnezzar to do it. Paul said authorities do not bear the sword in vain. He said, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We want authorities to punish evil. When crimes are committed, we expect offenders to be held accountable. Our job in our society is to help determine what counts as a crime. But once those rules are in place, We expect the authorities to enforce them. Now, I know there are corrupt people at all levels, but all authorities have to answer to God. Whether they realize it or not, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He was sent to live in the fields like an animal for 7 seasons. And his kingdom was ultimately overthrown as punishment for its treatment of the nations. But it was God who dealt with him, and it is God who will deal with these people. The verse that says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord," applies here. In fact, that passage is quoted in Romans 12 as Paul is telling the church how to respond to persecution. We should let God handle it. Now, if we have the power to report an evil deed or to vote to remove someone who's doing evil, then we're free to do it. We don't turn a blind eye to evil. But until that person is removed, they're still in authority. They still carry the sword. Our job is to submit to them unless those authorities command us to do something God forbids or forbids us to do something God commands. Paul's suggestion here is to fear the wrath of authorities because their wrath may, in fact, be God's wrath. I won't go so far as to say that every act of wrath is from God because we know there are lots of sinners in the world, especially in authoritative positions. But God could be punishing you for your own disobedience towards him. So what do we do? I think we have to change how we respond to authorities. We expect punishment for rebellion, so we act in light of that. When we know that we will get in trouble, it will cause us to pause and to think before we act. In verse 3, Paul tells us to do what is good and we will receive the authority's approval. Now, obviously, that's a generalization, as it doesn't always happen. But it is a reasonable expectation. And when we don't want to do good, knowing that there are consequences that we don't want to face should make us submit anyway. But maybe your desire to rebel wasn't going to actually lead to outward action. Maybe it's just in your head. You're having a fight in your mind that none of us know about. Then the third reason is for you. At the end of verse 5, Paul tells us to submit for the sake of our conscience. Our conscience is what helps us to know if our actions are right or wrong. It's shaped and formed by the things that we allow to feed our mind. People, books, TV, social media. They're all trying to tell us what's good and what's not. What's morally right and what's wrong. Now, our conscience can make judgments about past decisions that we've made and help steer future ones. It's a pretty important part of our lives. As Christians, we would say that your conscience should be shaped by God and his word. We lean on him to know what's right and wrong. Right and wrong. Can't talk this morning. Back in chapter 12, Paul told the church that they needed to renew their minds. Now, based on his writings as well as writings of other biblical authors, it's reasonable to assume that the Holy Spirit primarily uses the scriptures to shape our minds, and that studying the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will in turn make our consciences line up with God's way of doing things. So that leads us to the question of how does not submitting hurt our consciences? Well, Paul made the statement that resisting authorities is really to resist God. That can't be good for our conscience. Often when we rebel against the rule, we feel guilty. That's assuming we don't think the rule is just ridiculous. Then we may not feel so guilty. But that's my point. It's bad to not feel guilty about disobeying God. With repeated resistance, the guilt will likely fade away. And if we think we can ignore rules that seem dumb to us, we'll cultivate a life of disobedience. We'll think that we're free to pick and choose which rules we want to follow. But when has God ever permitted that? When has He allowed us to obey only the things that we like? We're supposed to follow all the rules. Now, I realize that we won't follow all the rules perfectly in this life, and that we all need the grace and mercy that comes with following Jesus. But we're supposed to do our best to be obedient. We don't just say, "I don't want to, so I won't." That's not a habit that we should bring into our lives. How often can you say no to God without finding yourself in a bad place? Christians may not have to fear losing their salvation, but they should fear God's discipline. And we should fear having a mind and conscience that doesn't want to honor God. God's wrath awaits such people. Verse 6 describes a scenario that revealed a damaged conscience. The people seemed to have stopped paying their taxes. The Romans were known for their heavy taxes. You know, you have to fund all those roads and building projects somehow. And so the people were tired of it. That sounds kind of familiar, right? It is tax season. They probably had other plans for their money, like supporting the church or giving to the poor. So the Christians in Rome decided that they simply wouldn't pay. Civil disobedience. But Paul seemed to be condemning the practice because the people were really resisting God's servants. He says that we need to honor them. We need to pay what we're supposed to pay. And we need to show them respect. I feel like respect is the hard one for a lot of us. We say, respect is earned. I think that's the quote, right? Well, I think our passage implies that respect and honor come with the authoritative position. People are owed at least some respect simply because of the job that God has given them. Does your conscience agree with that statement? I think that's how we know if our conscience is misleading us. If your conscience says, "No, I don't believe that statement," God is wrong, then I think that's a bad sign. Now, you could be saying Dwayne is wrong, which is less egregious. But I'm doing my best simply to say what the Bible says. We have to ask God to work on our consciences. So what's my point? It's this. We submit to authorities so that we don't harm our conscience. And we do our best to make our conscience be shaped by God, to make sure our conscience is shaped by God. We study the scriptures. We stay in step with the Spirit when He leads us and brings us biblical passages to mind and principles as well. The more we do that, the more we can trust our conscience to help us make godly decisions, knowing accurately what's right and what's wrong. That will come in handy when we have ungodly authorities over us. Sometimes those authorities may tell us to go against God, and we resist those instructions. But sometimes they'll tell us to do things that we don't like, but are within God's law. We don't have any legitimate reasons for resisting those instructions. We may think they're bad, and we can try to share some of our wisdom on why they're bad. But ultimately, we need to submit because that's what God tells us to do. I want to leave you with one final thought. It's not exactly in our text, but it still applies. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't rebel at everything the foreign kings told them to do. They served the kings of Babylon for many years. They used godly wisdom to know when to rebel and when not to. When they didn't want to eat the king's food, they formed a plan and asked for permission to try out their plan. When they were told not to worship God or to worship a foreign god, they did what was right in the sight of our Lord. But they were also willing to accept the consequences for the actions. They didn't cry and say that was unfair. They said, you made the rule. I chose to break the rule. I accept the punishment. And some things they simply let go. Things that might surprise you and I. Daniel was named Belteshazzar. Does anybody know what that means? According to Daniel 4:8, that was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And Daniel responded to it. Many of us would like to be ready to start a war over that. But he answered to that name, at least until that king passed away. Sometimes we're called to submit to things that we don't like. But that's what obedience to God looks like. I hope you can see that the same rules apply to all authorities. We're to submit to them unless they tell us to do something that goes against God. We're to recognize that authorities are chosen by God. They have his approval to carry out his wrath. And submitting keeps us in line with God's word and prevents us from harming our conscience. Applying to this principle to authorities who don't honor God is going to require us to think critically about what they're asking us to do. We may need some help processing. You're going to want to talk with one another about the different situations you're going with, the things you're facing. But be truthful with one another. Don't just say what you think the other person wants to hear. Knowing that resisting authorities can be sin should make us stop and think. It's not as simple as saying everything put forth by this ungodly authority must be against God's word. We need to ask God for wisdom to help us know the difference. Let's pray. Father God, you give us challenging passages to process, but we know that you give them to us for our good. We don't always like it, but you are the top authority. And so we want to submit to you. Help us to know when to submit to the authorities that you have placed here on this earth. Help us know when it's time to say, no, I won't do that. Help us to walk with one another as we think through these decisions. We trust you to bring us wisdom. You tell us to ask, and you say you will give it to us. And so we ask now as we think through different scenarios that we are facing. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the work of Jesus to make us right with you. And we thank you for the promises that you give us to ultimately bring us to yourself. We pray that we would glorify you and reflect you well as we live out amongst the world. We just thank you for the time that you've given us here. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.